We're going to begin our service this evening with the use of number 16, and I'm going to read the announcements while you're finding your page. Wednesday evening at 7 o'clock, we're going to have a worship service. It's going to be a little different than ordinary, and it's going to be called New Beginnings, and you're going to be a part of the New Beginnings. Sunday, on April 25th, we'll have Sunday school at 9:45, a preaching service at 11, and our pastor, Brother Bo Hedrick, is going to be the speaker at that time. At 3:30 is choir practice, and then at 5:30, song service. The evening preaching service will be at 6, and Brother Gordon McCann will be the speaker at that service. Now, let's turn to number 16 as we begin our service. Yes? Surely.
Karen is pretty worn out, but not really accepting a lot of help. And no visitors, because Wilma can't.
No visitors. Okay. Thank you. Number 16. Shall we stand as we sing? And as much as possible, let's kneel in prayer. O God, our eternal Father, hallowed be thy name, Lord. May your name be glorified and praised throughout the world, beginning with your people, Lord. Let us so live and act and receive thee and our Lord Jesus Christ and his precious word in a manner that will bring glory to thee, the fulfillment of thy divine and holy will. This evening, as we meet together here, Father, we do thank Thee. We thank Thee for this land of peace and of freedom. We thank Thee for the protection that has been extended to the peoples of this land, and we pray You'll continue to bless us. Help these peoples that live here, Lord, to repent of their sins and to turn to Thee and remain under the outstretched arms and protection of our Lord. Father, we do thank Thee for this opportunity to be together once again in Thy house of prayer. We pray as we meet here, Father, that Your Holy Spirit shall be present with us, that You will bless Your servant as he stands before this congregation of Your people to deliver a message. Grant unto him liberty and freedom, Father, of thought, of expression, of Thy divine and holy word. the presentation to us of thy will, Father, and may your message enter into our hearts to work thy will within our lives. Father, we do pray for our loved ones. We pray for our loved ones in foreign lands. We pray for your ministry wherever they might be, that as they travel to minister the gospel, they will have your protection and care to be upon them, your watch care to be with them. We do pray for our loved ones that have left our congregation or are serving now in Africa. We pray for Kathy and Dwayne as they shall shortly go to Africa. We pray for others who shall be there, Father, to assist in this work. We pray your blessing, your protection and care to be upon them and in all other parts of the world, Lord. We ask thee, Father, to be with your people that are sorely afflicted. We do pray for each one whose names have been brought to our attention. And we add to this list our sister Wilma. We pray, Father, you'll give her comfort and peace, that you'll rebuke and remove the pain and the inflammation and infection. You'll cause that all might work together for good for her. May she ever draw closer unto thee, we do pray. We pray for Bill and Alice, man. We pray for our sister LaVita, for our sister Becky. We ask thee, Lord, to work your mighty miracles in the lives of your people, to bring honor and glory to thee, that the world might know, Father, that thy hand is stretched outward toward thy people. Now we ask thee to be with us this evening as we meet together. Guide and direct our minds and our thinking, Father. Help us to be receptive to thy holy word and to thy will. We ask these things. We give thanks to thee in Jesus' holy name. Amen. We're going to continue with number 128. Shall we stand again? Our brother Ken is prepared to bring the word of the Lord to us this evening, so let us prayerfully and carefully give our attention to his message. Brother Ken.
Thank you, Don. This week, as I meditated and prayed about today, I had a few scriptures come to mind and a few thoughts. And then this morning, as I was sitting at my desk, the scriptures that the Lord had given me took a different direction. I had the same scriptures, but kind of led me in a different direction than what I was really planning on going. A lot of times when you're preaching and visiting with people, sometimes they say, you know, the scriptures, you know, we want to know how to apply them to our lives. How can we take the scripture and help us in situations? Instruction. Well, I'm going to be up front with you tonight. That's not the kind of sermon that the Lord has led me to deliver. It's not a how-to. My prayer is that the few words that I have to say will cause us to do some soul searching. To picture yourself before God. To question where you are spiritually today. Hope it raises some questions. I hope it'll inspire you. To begin with, I'd like to kind of paint a picture in our minds. A picture of Christ's perfect church. You know, when I picture that in my mind, I picture a little white church with a steeple and kind of green grass around and perfect church. But as we draw that image in our mind, I also want us to ask a question. I want us to look at where we are before God. I'm going to begin in Ephesians in the 5th chapter. We're going to read about that perfect church. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. I'm going to read 26 and 27. Kind of the conclusion of a thought that Paul had, but it's sufficient for our mental picture. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Speaking of his church. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. Now that's the image of this perfect church that we have in our mind. It's without spot or wrinkle or blemish. Has no stain or defect. Nothing that would bring disgrace to the church. Wrinkle, it's flawless. There's nothing that shouldn't be in this perfect church that's there. It's like a wrinkle on a freshly ironed shirt or blouse. It's out of place. So this perfect church has no wrinkles. Nothing that's out of place. Without blemish. Without fault. Without blame. Dictionary says that blemish is to mar or impair by a flaw. An imperfection. A defect. So as we picture this perfect church, we picture something that has no spot, no wrinkle, no blemish. There's nothing that would distract from it. But of course, when we're talking about his church, who are we talking about? We're talking about the people that are in it. Individuals who make up the body of Christ. When we read or talk about this perfect church, we're reading or we're talking about individuals. We're talking about us, you and me, who make up the body of Christ. We're to be perfect. We're to be without spot, without blemish, without wrinkle. That's who he's talking about. He's not talking about the church building. He's talking about you and I who make up the body of Christ. We are that church. If this church that Christ is going to present to himself is without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, then we, as members of the body of Christ, must be without spot and without wrinkle and without blemish. He is going to have his perfect church. We may or may not be in that perfect church. It's up to us as individuals. It's our hearts, it's our minds, it's our attitude. It's our walk before the Lord. The obvious question is, how is this possible? If we're to be perfect, how is it possible? Because none of us are perfect. You know, when you stop and think about it, as human beings, if we walked as perfect as we could, if we were sinless in the eyes of God and compared to God, we'd still be nothing. We'd still be nothing. So in our own strength and our own righteousness, we can't make it. We can't make it. But in verse 23 of the same reading, the last part of it, I'm going to read the whole thing, but for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. It's only through Jesus Christ that we can become that perfect individual to make up this perfect church. He will make us perfect. And our goal in life is to have our lives, our individual lives, in such an order that we can be cleansed. That he can make us perfect, that he can wash us. That we can be sanctified by his blood. That's our only hope. That's our only hope. And to gain that sanctification of the blood of Christ, then it requires much of us. It requires us to look at ourselves, to question where we're at. I think sometimes we have this notion that this is going to happen sometime down the road. We read this scripture and Christ is going to present this church in its perfect form. So it's something that's going to happen in the future. Some event at some unknown time or point down the road, this is going to happen. But this cleansing and this purification, something that must happen today, tomorrow, and the next day. It's a continuous thing. It's our duty to daily live that Christ has that power in our lives. That our sins will be forgiven. That our sins will be hidden. That we can be part of that perfect organization. For if there's imperfection within that organization, within the body of Christ, then it cannot be without spot, without wrinkle, and without blemish. You know, the fact is that when the Lord comes to claim his body, to claim his church, if we're not walking in that right path before him, he is going to separate us. He's going to separate us Only those that walk righteously will have the opportunity to be part. Christ has infinite patience. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that He has infinite patience with us. If He didn't, not one of us would be saved. We'd all be lost if He didn't have that patience. If he wasn't long-suffering, if He didn't look down upon us in His mercy and compassion, see our weaknesses and see our humanness and see our folly. But He looks at us. When we come to Him with that, the only sacrifice that is acceptable to Him, broken heart and a contrite spirit. That's all He's going to accept. He's going to accept that brokenness for sin. That willingness to repent. That willingness to change our ways. That willingness to honestly look at ourselves and accept those things that God may show us from time to time that He wants us to change. Unfortunately, we sin. We're sinners. It's what we do when we sin that's important. It's our attitude about sin that determines if we will be forgiven or not. It must be in our minds, within our hearts. It must be part of our makeup, part of our walk in this life before God and before not only our brothers and sisters, but before the world, that we're going to live as righteous as possible. No excuses. There's no excuse. He's not going to accept any excuses for falling short. You know, we can't stand before the judgment bar of Christ and say, I know I sinned, but I was only human. I couldn't help myself. He's not going to accept that. We can't let anything interfere with our determination to live a godly life. It starts within our hearts and within our minds. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it's not what we want to do. Sometimes it's the hard path. Sometimes, if we don't have that resolve, I'm going to give a worldly example of my own life, of that resolve. And I thank God that He gave me the resolve to do it. Years and years and years ago, when I was part of the world, before I even knew there was a Church of Christ, I smoked. And I smoked for several years, and I tried to quit. 10, 15 times, 3 or 4 of those times, I seriously tried to quit. But you know, I did not have the resolve to do it. I'd go a day, 2 days, but that craving that would overcome me. And I would start. And finally, and it's because of the Lord placed it upon my heart, but He gave me that determination that I was going to do it. And I had that resolve. I had that resolve, no matter what, I was going to accomplish this. Difficult. Probably the most difficult thing I've ever done in my life. Hourly, I would be on my knees asking God for strength. It's the same thing. Same principle with sin in our life. With that determination to do what's right. We have to make up our minds. We're going to do it no matter what. If we don't, we will fail. If we don't have that firm resolve to overcome Satan, to overcome this world, to overcome the temptations that are before us, if we don't have that strong resolve within our hearts and our minds, we will fail. We won't do it. God will look down upon us. And He'll see that resolve, and He'll see that determination, and He'll see that weakness, and He will strengthen us. He will help us. He'll give us that wisdom. He'll give us that direction. He'll give us things to help us. He expects us to do our part, of course. But He will strengthen us. Christ will do that sanctification and that cleansing. Our goal in life, you know, the ultimate goal, of course, is eternal life, and that's where we all want to be. So between now and that ultimate goal, our goal must be to be in the position where Christ can do that for us. Willing to get on our knees and ask God, what do I need to do? What do I need to do? Is there things that lie within my heart, within my mind, that would prevent me from entering your kingdom? Are there things within my heart and my mind that would prevent me from serving you? Are those things that I'm not even aware of? You know, we all have things that we struggle with, I think. It's a daily battle against Satan. But there's those things that lie perhaps hidden within us, those weaknesses of the flesh, those weaknesses of the heart and the mind, and we must be willing to overcome them. He's going to sanctify us. He's going to make us holy. I told you I was going to make you ask yourself some questions. In Mosiah chapter 2, I'm going to start there, in the second chapter of Mosiah. I'm going to begin at the 13th verse on page 220, Mosiah chapter 2, verse 13. Part of King Benjamin's speech. He says, believe in God. Believe that He is, and that He created all things, both in heaven and in earth. I don't think we have any problem with that, that we believe, we all believe in God. We believe that He created everything. Believe that He has all wisdom and all power, both in heaven and in earth. And, you know, we believe that. I think we really believe that, but do we? But do we? We have, in our midst, power of the universe. Think about it. Think about it. The power of the universe cares about us. That being that by His Word created all things, created the heavens, created the earth, created you and I. That being that has all wisdom and all power, He cares about us. And we have that power at our fingertips, not to take advantage of it, but to use. To use to help us to overcome this world, to overcome our temptations, to overcome our weaknesses, to help us to be pure, to be perfect, to be sanctified. Believe that man does not comprehend all the things which the Lord can comprehend. And again, believe that ye must repent of your sins and forsake them. And humble yourselves before God and ask in sincerity of heart that He would forgive you. And now, if you believe all these things, see that you do them. Repentance is a daily activity in our lives. It should be daily. And not just getting on our knees in the morning and saying, Lord, forgive me for my sins. You know, that can become repetitious. That can become blasé. But if we're sincere, if we get down on our knees and sincerely ask God to forgive us, and He wants us to be honest. He wants us to verbally tell Him. Like our brother Don said this morning, we go to our closet and that's our time with God to be honest with Him. He knows our sins. He knows our weakness. He knows the things that would trouble us and cause us to fall. You know, we can say, God, forgive me for the things I did yesterday. Help me to overcome my temptations. But you know, there's something to be said for admitting things. God wants us to admit things to Him. He wants us to verbally ask Him, help me overcome particular weaknesses. He wants us to ask Him to forgive us for a particular sin. It may be hard to vocalize, that may be hard to admit, it may be hard to face, but He wants us to do that. We have to do it. We have to do it. So when we ask for forgiveness, He expects us to be humble, and He expects us to be specific. Forgive me for what I did, for what I said, for what I thought. Forgive me. And then we ask Him for the strength to overcome. Help me to avoid that. Help me to overcome it. Help me to resist Satan. Give me the willpower. Give me the determination. Give me the wisdom. Give me the understanding. Give me the knowledge. Help me to know when to flee, to run. And He will give it to us. Continuing on. And again I say unto you, as I have said before, that as ye have come to the knowledge of the glory of God, or if ye have known of His goodness, and have tasted of His love, and have received a remission of your sins, which causes such exceeding great joy in your souls. I know the day that I got baptized, exceeding great joy. For I knew that I was forgiven. Everything that I'd done for almost 26 years was gone. Of course, over the years, each one of us that have entered into that covenant, over the years we've failed. We've walked astray. We've done things that aren't right. Do we still have that exceeding great joy when we've been forgiven? I hope so. I hope that all of us have gone to the Lord and have received that forgiveness and had that exceeding great joy. Undescribable. Undescribable. Even so, I would that ye should remember and always retain in remembrance the greatness of God and your own nothingness, and His goodness and His long-suffering toward you unworthy creatures. And humble yourselves even in the depths of humility, calling on the name of the Lord daily and standing steadfastly in the faith of that which is to come, which was spoken by the mouth of the angel. And behold, I say unto you, that if you do this, you shall always rejoice and be filled with the love of God and always retain a remission of your sins. And you shall grow in the knowledge of the glory of Him that created you, or in the knowledge of that which is just and true. And you will not have a mind to injure one another, but to live peaceably, and to render to every man according to that which is due. And you will not suffer your children that they go hungry and naked. Neither will you suffer that they transgress the laws of God and fight and quarrel one with another. And serve the devil, which is the master of sin, or which is the evil spirit, which has been spoken of by our fathers, he being an enemy to all righteousness. But you will teach them to walk in the ways of truth and soberness. You will teach them to love one another and to serve one another. Parents, take heed. Teach your children well. Teach them well. You must not underestimate the power that Satan has. How deceptive he is. How he's wily and conniving. And we'll use every opportunity and every advantage. We may think that we're safe and that we're doing okay, but if we let up for a moment, he's in there, and he will take our hearts and he'll take our minds, and he will cause us to go astray. He has great influence, and we need to be careful. The Lord said over and over and over again to watch and to pray. Watch and pray. Watch for the opportunities that he will have to destroy us, and be ready. Pray that you'd be worthy to escape. 17th chapter of Alma. Page 441. Alma 17. I'm going to begin at the 65th verse. "And now, my son, remember the words which I have spoken unto you. Trust not those secret plans unto this people, but teach them." And our brother Don mentioned similar scriptures this morning. He said, "But teach them an everlasting hatred against sin and iniquity." And I want to emphasize what our brother said this morning. Not just avoid iniquity. Hate it. Hate it. Don't allow it into your presence. Don't allow it into your home. Don't allow it into your mind and in your heart. Hate it. Hate it. A hatred. That's the only thing in this world that we can hate. We're commanded to hate it. Despise it. Abhor it. We can't give sin and iniquity any quarter in our lives. We can't allow it to be even around the fringes of our lives. We have to hate it. We have to resist it. We have to put it away. Because if we dabble in it, if we let it get close to us, it will come in. And it will influence us. We will succumb to that sin and that iniquity if we allow it around. Avoid it. Flee from it. Hate it. Hate it with all your passion. Preach unto them repentance and faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. Teach them to humble themselves and to be meek and lowly in heart. Teach them to withstand every temptation of the devil with their faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. Something we have to learn. It's not just something we gain naturally. We have to be taught. We have to study the Scriptures. We have to ask God, how do we withstand the temptations of the adversary? How do we overcome him? How do we put him out of our lives? We certainly can't put him out of our lives if we allow that sin and that iniquity to hover, to be near. Teach them never to be weary of good works, but to be meek and lowly in heart, for such shall find rest to their souls. Oh, remember, my son, and learn wisdom in thy youth. And learn in thy youth to keep the commandments of God, yea, and to cry unto God for all your support. Yea, let all your doings be unto the Lord. And whithersoever thou goest, let it be in the Lord. Let thy thoughts be directed unto the Lord. Yea, let the affections of thy heart be placed upon the Lord forever. Counsel the Lord in all thy doings, and he will direct thee for good. Do we get down on our knees and ask the Lord to help us with a decision, every decision? Do we seek his wisdom? Do we seek his counsel? Or do we sometimes run before him? The promise is, if we seek his counsel, if we seek his wisdom, it says he will direct us for good. It may be a different path than what we think. Maybe a different place. Maybe a different purpose. But he will direct us for his good. Yea, when thou liest down at night, lie down unto the Lord, that he may watch over you in your sleep. Do we ask? It's a simple thing, isn't it? It's a simple thing. When we go to bed, do we ask the Lord's protection upon us, upon our brothers and our sisters? Do we do that? Or do we sometimes forget? Oh, we're safe in our home. We're safe in our bed. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. And when thou risest in the morning, let thy heart be full of thanks unto God. And if you do these things, you shall be lifted up at the last day. Going back to the third chapter of Alma. This is a little longer reading, but I want to read this. And I want you to think about these words. Page 314. I put little numbers in my book beside these different verses. And you probably number them differently. You may have come up with a different number. But in these verses, I got them numbered in the margin, 1 to 22. Just a little reminder to me of the things that God is pointing out through Alma in these verses. Page 314, third chapter of Alma, verse 27. And now behold, I ask of you, my brethren of the church. Now he's talking to us. Keep that in mind. He's not talking to the multitude. He's not talking to the world. He's talking to us. Have you spiritually been born of God? I want you to ask yourselves these questions as we go along. Have you spiritually been born of God? Or have we just taken upon us the name of Christ and kind of kept our carnal nature and kind of kept our carnal thoughts? Or have we given up? Have we given up our self? That big S word in our lives, self. Have we given it up? Have we given up our carnal thoughts and our carnal desires and our carnal nature? Have we been given ourselves over to God? Have we allowed that Spirit that we received at our baptism to have full sway within our hearts and our minds? Have you received His image in your countenance? Can people look at us? Can they look at us and say, hey, you're different. Your countenance, your manner, your walk in life, you're different than anybody else I've ever seen. And it's because we have the image of Christ in our countenance. Have you experienced this mighty change in your hearts? Do you exercise faith in the redemption of Him who created you? Do you look forward with an eye of faith and view this mortal body raised in immortality and this corruption raised in incorruption? I think we need to sometimes stop and say, picture ourselves. Picture ourselves standing before Christ. Knowing you're not going to die, you're not going to crumble away, you're going to live forever. Here you are, standing before God to be judged according to the deeds which have been done in the mortal body. The things that we've done, we're going to be judged of the things that we've done in this life, and we need to. I think it's a good wake-up call. I think it's a good thing to do, not all the time, but once in a while to look at ourselves and to imagine ourselves standing before God and putting our works, putting our deeds on the line. Can we do that? Or we have the confidence to stand before Christ and let our works speak for us? Can we do that? I say unto you, can you imagine to yourselves that you hear the voice of God saying unto you in that day, come on to me, ye blessed. For behold, your works have been the works of righteousness upon the face of the earth. I hope that every one of us can imagine that we can hear those words. That we can hear, well done, come on, come in. Or do you imagine to yourselves that you can lie unto the Lord in that day? We can't. You know, we're not going to be able to wiggle out of it. You know, we can get ourselves in lots of jams in this life. We can get ourselves in lots of tight situations, and a lot of them we can talk our way out of. We can beg and we can do all sorts of things, and we can get out of them. But you know, when we stand before the Lord, those days are gone. Those days are gone. We can't lie unto the Lord because He knows us. He knows our hearts. He knows our thoughts. He knows what we've done. And say, Lord, our works have been righteous works upon the face of the earth, and that He will save you. Or otherwise, can ye imagine yourselves brought before the tribunal of God with your souls filled with guilt and remorse, having a remembrance of all your guilt? Is that how we're going to stand before Him? We're going to stand with our guilt? Yea, a perfect remembrance of all your wickedness. Yea, a remembrance that ye have set at defiance the commandments of God. Hope we haven't done that. I hope that we haven't set it at defiance the commandments of God. I hope that we've kept them. I hope that we've been diligent in keeping the commandments. So there's not going to be any sin. There'll be absolutely no sin in heaven. And the only way that you and I can get there sin-free is through Christ. And the only way that we can take advantage of the spilt blood of Christ is by our righteousness, our feeble attempt at righteousness. That's what we have to have, those deeds of righteousness. We have to have that humble heart, that contrite spirit. We have to daily, daily live the gospel of Christ to the best of our ability. you know, at conference. And I didn't hear all the sermons. I had to leave before the last one. But the ones I heard, you know what they were preaching about? At least that's what I got out of it. They're preaching about being prepared. The shortness of time, that we have to labor with our mights. The day that we can waste our time is gone. The way that we can procrastinate is gone. The day that we can, well, I'll do it tomorrow. I'm going to do this today, but tomorrow I'll change. It's gone. It's gone. Long gone. I say unto you, can you look up to God at that day with a pure heart and clean hands? I want you to ask yourselves, can you look at God today and my hands are clean and my heart is pure? I say unto you, can you look up having the image of God engraven upon your countenance? I say unto you, can you think of being saved when you have yielded yourselves to become subjects to the devil? Kind of harsh words, but he's speaking unto his brothers of the church, brothers and sisters. When we walk astray, when we do not keep the commandments of God, haven't we yielded ourselves to become the subject of the adversary? Haven't we? He's gained control, maybe just for a moment, a few moments, a few seconds, but he's gained control of our thinking, of our desires, of our heart. We're subject to him. We have to fight. We have to fight all the time. I say unto you, you know at that day you cannot be saved, for there can no man be saved except his garments are washed white. Yea, his garments must be purified until they are cleansed from all stain through the blood of him of whom it has been spoken by our fathers who should come to redeem his people from their sins. Notice it says from their sins, not in them. We have to put them behind us. We have to change. And that's how we can be purified. We're purified and cleansed from all stain through the blood of Christ. And we can only gain that, of course, through baptism and then keeping the commandments. You know, it says in Ezekiel, and I'm not going to go to it, but if you go to the 33rd chapter of Ezekiel, the Lord goes into quite a dissertation about, will the righteous be saved in their sin? He says, no. He says their righteousness will not be remembered if they choose to walk in sin. So there's no scale. There's no scale. I did 1,000 good things, so I can get away with this one little thing. That doesn't work. Not with God. It doesn't work. Our righteousness must be always. And if we do fall, if we do sin, if we do walk astray, then we get down on our knees. And we humbly ask God to forgive us. Give us the strength to overcome it, to not do it again. To take away the very desire to sin. And desire only righteousness, and desire only to hate iniquity. Now I ask of you, my brethren, how will any of you feel if you shall stand before God, the bar of God, having your garments stained with blood and all manner of filthiness? Behold, what will these things testify against you? Behold, will they not testify that you are murderers? Yea, and also that you are guilty of all manner of wickedness? I don't think anybody here is a murderer. We're not guilty of that. But we perhaps need to look at our lives and see, is there things within us that would stain us at the bar of Christ? Behold, my brother, do you suppose that such an one can have place to sit down in the kingdom of God with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob, and also all the holy prophets whose garments are cleansed and are spotless, pure, and white? I say unto you, nay, except you make our Creator a liar from the beginning, or suppose that he is a liar from the beginning, you cannot suppose that such an one can have place in the kingdom of heaven. But they shall be cast out, for they are the children of the kingdom of the devil. And now behold, I say unto you, my brethren, if you have experienced a change of heart, and if you have felt to sing the song of redeeming love, I would ask, can you feel so now? Have you walked? Let's ask ourselves these questions. Have you walked keeping yourself blameless before God? Could you say, if you were called to die at this time within yourselves, that ye have been sufficiently humble? That your garments have been cleansed and made white through the blood of Christ, which will come to redeem his people from their sins. Behold, are you stripped of pride? I say unto you, if ye are not, you're not prepared to meet God. Pride. You read the Book of Mormon especially, all through the Book of Mormon. Do you know what was the downfall of the church? Pride. Pride entered in, and it was one of the first steps of the downfall of the church throughout the Book of Mormon history. The church never was destroyed from without. The church always fell from within. It always did. And we lifted up in the pride of ideas and thoughts. Who we are. What we have. It was pride. Behold, ye must prepare quickly, for the kingdom of heaven is soon at hand, and such an one has not eternal life. Behold, I say, is there one among you who is not stripped of envy? I say unto you that such a one is not prepared. And I would that he should prepare quickly, for the hour is close at hand. And he knoweth not when the time shall come, for such an one is not found guiltless. Again, I say unto you, is there one among you that does make a mock of his brother? Do we ridicule our brothers? Do we treat them with contempt? Or that heapeth upon him persecutions? Woe unto such an one, for he is not prepared, and the time is at hand that he must repent, or he cannot be saved. Harsh words, aren't they? But true. But true. Yea, even woe unto all ye workers of iniquity. Repent, repent, for the Lord God has spoken it. Yea, he saith, come unto me. Here's a promise. Always a promise. Come unto me, and ye shall partake of the fruit of the tree of life. Yea, ye shall eat and drink of the bread and the waters of life freely. Yea, come unto me and bring forth works of righteousness, and ye shall not be hewn down and cast into the fire. 2 Samuel. And I'm going to leave you with this scripture. 2 Samuel chapter 22. I'm going to leave with a promise. At least I read this, it's a promise to me. It brings hope to me. 2 Samuel chapter 22, I'm going to begin at the 18th verse. Here's David speaking. He says, he delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hated me, for they were too strong for me. And he was talking about a physical enemy. Can we not picture the Lord delivering us from our strong enemy, that invisible enemy, that one that we can't see? That invisible enemy is too strong for us. He is. He's too strong. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also unto a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Can we say that? Can we say that the Lord delights in us and that we can be confident that he will deliver us? You know, the most important thing in my prayers recently, kind of digressing here, but one of the most important things is not that the Lord... I'm just going to make a statement. The important thing about our heart and our mind to God. You know, we pray for things. We pray for wisdom. We pray for this. We pray that, you know, prepare us to do, you know, and we all have hopes. We all have desires. We all have things that we want to do for the Lord, perhaps. We all have fears. But you know, the most important thing is to set those all aside. To set those desires, those personal feelings, as much as possible, to set them aside and ask God to prepare you. Make my heart right, God, that when you look down upon me, you can see a heart that is righteous. You can see a desire that is pure. You can see a mind that is not carnal, but is spiritual. And if we can do that, then we're open and we're ready for the Lord to do whatever He wants with us. He can do whatever He wants. It's important. If we're right before God, if our hearts are right before God, then we don't have to fear about these other things. We don't have to worry about what the Lord is going to do or where we're going to be or what He wants for us. We don't have to worry about it. Because when the time is ready, we're going to be ready to do whatever He wants us to do. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It's important that the Lord can delight in our hearts. He can delight in our desires. Not saying don't get me wrong. It's not wrong to have desires. It's not wrong to want to serve. It's not wrong to ask the Lord to mold you and shape you. Because we have human desires. We have human emotions. And we have things that perhaps we want to do for the Lord. I'm not saying they're wrong. I'm just saying we need to set them aside and allow the Lord to mold us. He may have different ideas for us. He may have a different direction. The Lord delighted in David. You know, the Lord said that David was a man after his own heart, a sinner, a murderer, an adulterer, a sinner. But yet he was a man after the Lord's own heart. And why? Because he was repentant. He realized what he had done. He got down on his knees and he repented. He repented. That's what the Lord wants from us, a repentant heart. Repent of our iniquity. Verse 21, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, has he recompensed me. The Lord has paid us, paid David, because of his righteousness and the cleanness of his hands. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. Can we say these things about our walk in life? That our hands are clean, that we're righteous, that we've not departed from the statutes that God has placed before us. Can we say that? For all his judgments were before me, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also upright before him, and have kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his eyesight. With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful, and with the upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the froward, thou wilt show thyself unsavory. And the afflicted people thou wilt save, but thine eyes are upon the haughty, that thou mayest bring them down. For thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness. For thee I have run through a troop, by my God have I leaped over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? And who is a rock save our God? God is my strength and power, and he maketh my way perfect. God, only Christ, can make our way perfect. So as we vision this perfect church, and it will be perfect, it's going to be without spot, it's going to be without wrinkle, and it's going to be without blemish. It's going to be perfect. Which means that those who are within the confines of that church, of that gospel of Christ, must be perfect. Be perfected through the blood of Christ. Because of our righteousness, because that we've had clean hands and a righteous heart, God will perfect us. God will make us those perfect individuals that he can claim and that we can gain entrance into his kingdom. May God bless us. May he be with us. May he direct our thoughts and our hearts and our minds. And may he guide our footsteps. You know, God has set that righteous path before us. We need to pray that he will help us to walk that path that's before us, that we won't stray, but that we will have an eye single to his glory. I thank you for your time.
Thank you, Brother Ken. Our closing hymn this evening will be number 136. Shall we rise? O God, our eternal Father, hallowed be thy name, O Lord. Once again, we pray that thou will accept of our gratitude and our thanksgiving for the moments, the hours that we've had that you've given us to meet together here in thy house of prayer, to meet together in fellowship and Christian love. We thank thee, Lord, for the word that you have imparted to us, for the precious words that you have caused to be preserved and brought to us from time to time. We pray, O Lord, that they will sink deeply into our hearts, our consciousness and awareness. Help us, Father, as a people, as individuals, to have every blemish removed from our lives. Help us to be humble, to approach thee in the depths of humility with a broken heart, a sincere mind and attitude, that we might be indeed forgiven of our sins, and strengthen us, Lord, against the weaknesses that are found within our lives individually as you see and know them. Make us aware of all that needs to be changed in our lives, and grant unto us through our Lord Jesus Christ the strength and the power that we might overcome, that we might walk as he walked. And so be with us, Father, as we leave this place of refuge, of safety, this place where your Spirit is with us. And as we leave and go our several ways, may thy Spirit continue to attend us. We pray that you will be this evening and through the night hours with thy people who are sick and afflicted, who suffer, who are in pain, that you will bless them and lift them up. We pray that you'll be with your people, Lord, wherever they might be found, worshiping thee and endeavoring to serve thy holy purposes. Watch over those in the mission field. Guide and direct them. We pray for our brethren in foreign lands, where the life, the roads, the hazards are far greater than we are accustomed to. Watch over them and protect them with thy mighty hand. Lead and guide and direct them that this work might go forward, Father, that your will shall be accomplished. Help us to so prepare ourselves that we might have a part in that great work. And at that final day, Lord, be stripped of envy, of pride, of those things that would hinder our full joy in thee and in thy presence. Now we ask it. We give thanks to thee in Jesus' holy name. Amen.